Please turn with me now to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. We're planning on spending some weeks on the second commandment with regard to worship as a follow-up to what this commandment says to us. Last time we looked at the second commandment, we considered what the Lord prohibits. We're not to make graven images and serve them. That is, we're not to invent worship according to our own devices, but we are to worship the Lord only the way that He has prescribed in His Word. Worship is not a matter of taste or culture where man decides how God is to be served. The Catechism explains the second commandment by stating that worship is to be done in accordance with what God has commanded in His Word. This is what we know as the regulative principle of worship. But what does it mean to worship Him as He has commanded in His Word? Well, it's our hope to unpack that statement in the Catechism and to understand why we do what we do in our worship services. And so let us hear this psalm and consider it today. And be careful how you hear, for this is the Word of God. Entitled A Psalm of Thanksgiving, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. And that concludes a reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, at times, one of the things that can make or break a vacation is finding a good church to worship in. That's been our experience as a family, and I trust that's probably been your experience as well. Before going on vacation, we find a church that is seeking to be faithful to the Lord in this area of Reformed worship. And nowadays, with the internet, it's easy to go online to you get sort of an idea of what a church is about by just doing a little research. Is it a church that has a, quote, contemporary worship style? That is, instead of the pastor leading the worship, he leaves it up to worship leaders or a committee to work to lead the church? Or is the church that is very seeker sensitive? That is, it compromises the principles of Reformed worship in order to make people attracted to the church. We had a case like that one time in the South where a church showed Seinfeld during the service to attract people to come. It used to be that many of the churches in the South in particular, where we were the last few weeks, the most churches had a uniform style of worship, and you could expect that it would be conservative. Now, you have to do a little research before going on vacation, as you and your family can find a church that still adheres to the regulative principle of worship. And thus, this is a very timely and important topic. The church is very divided over this issue on the question of how we should be regulated in our worship. And it's for that reason that there's a great deal of discussion about this subject. Many people may ask themselves, Why not be, quote, be more, quote, contemporary? Why not include drama and dance? Why not choruses? Why not be more innovative in our service to attract people from the outside? And we might find ourselves not understanding why we do what we do in our worship. Why do we have certain elements in worship? Are we just being traditional and not scriptural? Maybe more of the question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we appreciate the blessings of Reformed worship? Or have we lost something of the joy that should be there when we gather together each Lord's Day? Is it just a tradition or a habit? Or do we see it as a great privilege? Well, it's for that reason that we need to appreciate what God's Word does say about worship. And our hope is to introduce the subject today. We want to look at the different elements of worship in the following weeks. And we're not going to approach the elements by arguing for traditional worship versus contemporary worship styles. We're not slaves to tradition. We have biblical principles for the things that we do in worship. And therefore, we will seek to be textual and expository in our approach. This afternoon, we will introduce the subject of worship by considering Psalm 100. This is a psalm that is better known to us and to most Christians, in most circles, the old 100th, the tune that was sung to the psalm and is still sung to the psalm. We still use this tune for our doxology, for example. And therefore, it is familiar to us in word and in song. And there are two parts to the psalm. In verses 1 to 3, there are commands for all the earth to worship the Lord on the basis of His works and His nature. And then in verses 4 and 5, there are commands for all to worship Him on the basis of His glorious character. It's a very appropriate song for worship and how it educates us on how we are to worship the Lord. The structure of the psalm informs us about three things, which we will consider: about the call to privileged worship, the motive for God honoring worship, and the focus of thankful worship. And so first, the call to privileged worship. And the reason that I say privileged is because worship should not be looked at as merely a duty, out of habit, with a here we are again kind of attitude. Verses 1 and 2 give commands to worship in a way that involves the heart. These words serve as a call to worship in thanksgiving. And it's for that reason that you find this particular passage quoted with a call to worship from time to time in the service. It's a great privilege to be summoned to praise our God and to serve Him. This is our main purpose. This is our main purpose for being made by the Lord, and so that we might serve Him. That purpose that we have, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so, children, you shouldn't wake up Sunday morning thinking, oh no, I got to go to church again. It should be a joy to come to God's house. Worship is a privilege. It's one of the most important things for God's people to do. You know, from the quote of the day in the bulletin, just how important worship is. John Calvin says, just that first quote that's there, I have also no difficulty in conceding to you that there is nothing more perilous to our salvation than a distorted and perverse worship of God, the primary rudiments by which we are wont to train those whom we wish to win as disciples to Christ are these: not to frame any new worship of God for themselves at random in their own pleasure, but to know that the only legitimate worship is that which He Himself approved from the beginning. And thus there is to be a great delight that we have in praising the Lord. We're being summoned as a church of Jesus Christ, as those who are saved by grace, to be with Him and in His presence. That's a great privilege, something that we should not dread, for we have been made by God for this purpose, to make a joyful shout to the Lord, to serve the Lord, to come before His presence with thanksgiving. It's a joy to do these things. It's not a drag. Now, in verses 1 and 2, with all these commands, it should be pointed out that they are in the plural, not the singular. This is a summons here to everyone, not just to you personally, but you everyone. There's a corporate social call to all. And that's made clear even in verse 1, where it says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." Repetition of Psalm 96, verse 1, "Sing to the Lord all the earth." And Psalm 98, verse 4, "Shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises." All the lands is literally translated all the earth. It's a universal call to everyone and to all creation to give the Lord His due. God places that duty on all people to praise Him. Because in every place, God's goodness is seen. And therefore, in every land, He should be praised. This is why we speak of corporate worship as being so important. Corporate worship is public worship. And you might wonder, why is that so important? Why do we emphasize corporate worship? I mean, what's wrong about going on the internet and joining a cafe and just staying at home and doing church there? Public worship is a duty placed on us because the Lord is glorified through it. It's in public worship that God is clearly made known to us. It's edifying to us as His people to be there. And that's why one of the greatest offenses to God is forsaking the assembling of ourselves together and skipping out on church. If all the earth is called to praise the Lord, then we especially, as covenant people, are to give Him praise. There's something special about corporate worship, even in comparison to family devotions or private devotions. It's to our advantage spiritually. It's the clearest expression of worship, even above your personal devotions. The Catechism speaks of how the Lord's Day, Sunday, is to be the day of rest where we diligently attend the church in obedience to the fourth commandment. And it lists four reasons why this is so important. Because on this day, we learn God's word, we use the sacraments, we call on the Lord publicly, and we give Christian alms and gifts to God. These are the privileges that we have corporately when we gather together in obedience to God's call so that we may enjoy His blessings on us in this way. God calls the earth to shout joyfully to Him. Then we especially as His people have a wonderful privilege to come. And it's for that reason that the psalm shifts emphasis from the earth to the covenant people of God. The covenant people of God have the privilege of worshiping the Lord. It's the most important thing that we do, congregation. And how are we to do this? We are to serve the Lord with gladness, verse 2 says. This call is not a funeral dirge. Worship services should never be compared to funerals. This is a call, a command that calls for joy and gladness and happiness. We come, though at one time we were unworthy to come. We come to the Lord and take pleasure in Him. And thus we serve the Lord with gladness. The word here for serve is the same word that's used in the second commandment. It has the idea of our service, of our bowing down to God. And we're to do that with great enthusiasm and thankfulness in our hearts. Furthermore, we come before Him with singing. Verse 2 says, we have to realize that we are in the presence of God. And to come with loud singing, not just mumbling or staring at the page, sing it out. Even if your voice box and your throat don't work right. There's the urge that I have sometimes to say to some of you during our singing to open your mouth, to join together and praise the Lord, to join with the rest of us. Because the Lord has made us for this purpose, that we come before His presence with singing. And we'll be considering what singing means and why it is such an essential element in our worship services, which we cannot do without. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn, which is not in our hymn book, that states, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but favorites of the heavenly King must speak His praise abroad. As those who are redeemed in Christ, we are summoned by the Lord to give Him praise, not unwillingly, not out of slavish duty or out of custom. We're to do this as those who are freed from sin through Jesus Christ and who come with that purpose of giving glory to Him. So first, we have this call to privileged worship. Second, we have the motive for God-honoring worship. And this is where we really must be careful, because there can so easily be a failure to understand why we are to worship. Worship always has to be informed. It has to be instructed. Because we're coming into the very throne room of God, we're not to worship Him in any way that we want to. Our worship of the Lord must be instructed. And you can see that point just from the structure of the psalm. There are four stanzas, two parts, but there are four stanzas. And there's a certain pattern that follows. First, there's a praise stanza, and then there's an education stanza. And then a praise stanza, and then an education stanza. First stanza 1, verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. That's praise. Shout joyfully. Serve with gladness. Come with joyful singing. And stanza 2, verse 3 says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. That's education. Know something. You can only come before Him with singing by knowing. You can only serve with gladness by knowing. In other words, if you're going to show joyfully, know something to base it on. If you're going to serve with gladness, know something to base it on. In other words, the first two stanzas are commands based on knowing the Lord. Singing based on knowing. And that follows for the rest of the psalm as well. Stanza 3, verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. There's praise again there. enter with thanksgiving, with praise, give thanks, bless his name. And in stanza one there, the exaltation is the form of joy, and gladness, and singing. Here, that exaltation takes the form of thanksgiving and praise and blessing. And finally, stanza 4, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. There's knowing again that the Lord is good, that his loving kindness is everlasting, that his faithfulness endures to all generations. Going back again to verse 3, we see the motive of true worship. Know that the Lord is God. Know the Lord. He is your covenant-keeping Lord. He is the all-powerful creator of all things. He is the Lord in the absolute sense. And not only that, he is your shepherd who provides pasture for his weak and straying sheep. He's good to us. We are his people. We have union and communion with him. And thus we are to know these things when we worship and to sense the great value of these truths as we worship. Our knowledge of God informs how we worship. And since he is a jealous God, as we considered in the second commandment, he desires that proper kind of worship. Since he made us, not we ourselves, he made us. He calls us to have a faithful kind of worship. And you see, this is where the emphasis of proper worship is to take place. Having the right scriptural understanding of what true worship is, as opposed to false worship. There's a union with the Lord that takes place in corporate worship. We have a communion with him as he speaks to us through the scripture reading and through preaching. Our hearts are knit with the Lord through this communion and fellowship. And you see, in order for this union to be a union that is blessed, we have to not only make sure that we are understanding what we're doing, but understand who our God is. It is he who made us. We didn't make ourselves. Therefore, worship is not a means to itself. We're not to leave worship only thinking, man, I really love that song. And that, man, that tune, I really enjoy that tune. And I really love the way that piano player led us today. Those things are not to be our main focus, even though, of course, we appreciate our piano players. Our goal is not to be emotionally satisfied or to have some kind of emotional orgasm. That's not why we worship. The question that we have to ask is, why or was God honored? Was God worshiped with my attitude, with my thoughts, with the preaching, with my singing, with my thought life? Because, congregation, worship is satisfying when our goal is to honor God. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his pasture. That's an acknowledgement of his lordship over us. It's knowing God and understanding what he requires of us in worship of him. That is how he is honored. And therefore, the motive for God honoring worship is knowing the God who we serve. And lastly, we have the focus of thankful worship, or the grounds for it. And that's laid out in verses 4 and 5, especially in verse 5. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise for a reason. We're thankful to Him and bless His name for a reason. And the reason is, in verse 5, for or because the Lord is good. It's because of His character. He is good because of His covenant mercy and His faithfulness. And note again the emphasis on knowing God and understanding His character. That's why we were created and saved by Jesus Christ, to know and enjoy the Lord with a knowing as the foundation of how we are to enjoy Him. If our knowing does not lead us to entering His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, then we do not know the Lord. If seeing His goodness doesn't lead us to bring thanks to Him, then we're missing something. If His everlasting mercy doesn't move us to bless His name, then we're not properly responding to His grace. And in the same way, the reverse is true. A worship and praise that doesn't flow from knowing the Lord, that the Lord is the God of truth, and doesn't desire that we worship Him in spirit and in truth, then that's a worship that's rootless and hollow, like noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. And God is not glorified by just sheer emotion and passions of our hearts. The ground and the focus of worship is always the character of God. And that's why our worship needs to be God-centered. Otherwise, our thanksgiving doesn't have the right root. And today you have been singing different hymns and psalms. And these songs are meant to offer to God thanksgiving, to bless His name. They're the sacrifice of your lips to the Lord. Are we singing with this focus on God's goodness? Are we thinking that His mercy endures forever and that His truth will last for all generations? Psalm 29 verse 2 says that we're to ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name and to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. It's when we have His character in mind that we can ascribe the glory that is due to His name. If God takes pleasure in His own glory, then we're to be satisfied in His character and to receive His grace given to us in Jesus Christ. We're to worship the Lord according to the principles that He has given to us, and not our own. And that truth is evident throughout Scripture. That's very important to the Lord. And I'll tell you why that is. To give an example, just before the Israelites invaded Canaan, the Lord promised that He would destroy the enemy nations that were there. But His main concern was that they destroy the pagan worship, so that they wouldn't be ensnared by it and think that they could worship the Lord in their own way. Deuteronomy 12 states that the nations did all kinds of detestable things, sacrificing their sons and daughters to the fire. And they were not only then to avoid pagan gods, they were to worship the true God in the right way. And the same thing is said to us, congregation. God is good. He is our Creator. He owns us. Verse 5 underlines His power and might and His goodness. And that's good news to us. He's loving and He is faithful. And all this about Him will last forever. If those who first heard this psalm were to rejoice when they heard it, then how much more for us, and that we know the Lord's goodness and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. Know then the Lord in His character, for this is what will drive our worship to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this summons to worship you out of thanksgiving and heartfelt praise and joy, and to know that you are the true God, that you are a jealous God, and have made us and saved us for the purpose that we would worship you in the truth. Father, we thank you for your mercy as well, as the psalm makes clear to us that we are to worship you in an informed way and being educated and knowing that you are God, that we have not made ourselves. You did. You are our shepherd, and you lead us as the sheep. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be thankful and excited about these times of worship each Lord's Day as we meet together, that we would be able to appreciate why we do the things that we do and why they are important to us. May we consider your word. Father, we do this with humble acceptance. We pray that we would humbly receive what your word does say, and that it would regulate us, and that we would not regulate worship, but that we would be transformed by what you say. And Father, that we would not be like your people in the Old Testament who said, the temple of the Lord, and put their trust in forms and were comfortable with the way things were, but that we would truly gain an appreciation from your word, but what it says to us with regard to this very important area. And so, Father, bless and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.